the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this Wednesday morning. We're so glad that you are tuning your heart to the truth. I'm Gabby Smith, along with David Dawson and Johnny Hebert. Good morning, guys.
Good morning. Well, we made it into work today. Somebody had to come to work today, so we are here for you. Boom.
Is this really work? It doesn't feel like work. Well,
that's true. It is kind of fun. No. Yeah, you're right. You're right.
We love doing it.
This is also where we pray, Johnny.
Yes, yes, we are still Eastering.
Yes, we are. Anyway, I like that.
Basking in Easter. We're Easter. Yeah, that's a new one, whatever. So let's remember, we're going to call upon St. Magdalene of Canossa, our saint of the day, to pray with us and for us, as we do pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O Lord, for the sake of love, you made us and called us to yourself. For love's sake, you came down from heaven, took human form and placed upon yourself the sins of the world. So great was this love for us that death itself could not contain it. And in your rising, you have lifted us all to share in your glory. Help us this day, O Lord, to be a light in the darkness, to be hope where there is despair, to speak the truth in the face of deception, and where there is evil or apathy, to put our charity into action. So may our every deed today, O Lord, be a proclamation of the good news of Easter. And we pray all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Johnny. Our saint of the day is Saint Magdalene of Canossa. So we'll learn more about our saint of the day later on during today's show. At 7 after, we have Johnny's Gospel Reflection. You definitely want to stay tuned. Johnny has some wonderful insights on today's reading. In 18 minutes, Peter Finney joins us. He's the editor and general manager of the Clarion Herald, the official Catholic newspaper of the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Today, Peter is going to be giving us an update of what you'll be finding in this week's issue. In 35 minutes, Dr. Tom Neal joins us. He's the chief of evangelization and mission engagement for the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee, and we are going to be diving into the works of mercy, and I guarantee you, you will learn something new with Dr. Neal today that you didn't know before.
Always.
And you will be captivated during his segment, because we always are.
Yep.
So looking forward to that interview with Dr. Neal. And in 48 minutes, Dr. Jordan Haddad joins us. He's a professor of dogmatic theology over at Notre Dame Seminary, and we are continuing our Catholic 101 segment. Today we are talking about Catholics and evolution. Should we believe it? Do we believe it? What does the Church say about evolution? So Dr. Haddad is going to be diving into that topic. And fun fact today, if you are watching us on our video stream, all three of us are wearing collared shirts. I thought that was a fun fact to throw out today before we dive into today's very terrifying weather report. Jeff Blackwell will give today's weather report. Jeff, what is today looking like?
Terrifying.
Wow.
like an eclipse. I make a rare appearance here, but rough weather ahead today. And we don't say, buckle up and hold on. We just say, St. Michael, protect and defend us from any attacks of the enemy. So rough weather across the Gulf South today, and storms are actually stretching from south of Houston up through the Mississippi Valley, and they're going to be moving toward the east. There is a chance of tornadic activity. Also, there could be some severe thunderstorms and hail along the way. So just kind of bear with it. We'll get through it by mid to late afternoon as all that stuff moves to the east, but then it's going to be very windy tomorrow. Sunshine returns, even cooler, and then throughout the weekend, it's just going to be absolutely splendid.
All right.
So we'll keep you abreast of alerts. We've got the gospel coming up next with Johnny's Reflection at 7:05 on Wake Up.
Good Wednesday morning. I'm Father Chris Decker, and today's gospel is taken from John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God.
Thank you, Father Chris Decker. Appreciate that. Well, not much commentary really needed today. This is so beautiful. It's just as an expansion of Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the nighttime, and he gives us his beautiful truth. You know, I remember in high school, I had a really close friend who was a very deep thinker, very talented guy, real smart. And remember one day we were arguing in the parking lot and about the meaning of life. You know how you do that as a teenager? You get all passionate and everything.
And the parking lot arguing? No, I don't recall that, but go ahead.
Well, immediately the conversation turns to our cars. You know how that is.
Oh, okay, there you go. Now you're talking. All right.
Yeah. We're going to... So on the one hand, I'm claiming, you know, hey, look, it's got to, life, the answer here, it's got to be simple. You know, it has to be in front of us. Otherwise, no one could find it. And on the other side, he's saying he's a smart guy. He wouldn't settle for anything simplistic, any simplistic explanation. You know, so this is our gospel today. Our Lord tells Nicodemus, and he tells us that the, quote, meaning of life, or why we're here, or however you want to put it, it is indeed very simple, but it's not simplistic. It's simple, but it's profound, and it's not shallow. Simple to grasp, but not easy to live out. You know, but because so many reject these simple truths, it's very easy to be manipulated and to rewrite these simple truths into something simplistic. Sort of like people admire the headlines of the gospel, but then they rewrite the storyline underneath it to suit themselves. Yeah.
I like that.
So, we do. So you kind of run through this simple, okay, what's these simple truths? No, truth number one, God is love. God is love. It starts right there, as our Lord says. You know, the profound part of this, let's talk about the profound part versus the simplistic part, is the word itself. This word for love, of course, the Greeks had lots of words for love, but the word here is agapeo, unconditional love. This is what radiates out from the Trinity and pours down into us. It'd be simplistic to turn it around and just say, well, love is God, in which case we'd be making a feeling essentially a God, which we do, you know.
Yeah.
Truth number two, we human beings are made for love. That, thus, you know, we were made for God. And you could ask anyone, we have close friends and family that will tell you this, that we may have been close to death. And this is what they get out of that experience, is they tell you the same thing. The only thing that really mattered to them at that point was love. Love that they received, love that they gave. And their only, I guess, regret was a love that they failed to give. So it's truth, and we know this is true. So you put those two things together, it makes it pretty simple. We were made for God out of pure love. And then it gets even simpler from there. You know, the third truth here is that the Lord expresses that God desires everyone to be with him, to know him, and to love him in return. No one's excluded here. He wants everyone to be saved. His plan is not one of condemnation. He has no malice, has no evil. His, you know, it's only love. Hatred, evil, that's just an absence of him. And so that comes to the next truth, truth number four. Because he loves us, because of love and its nature, God respects our freedom. Doesn't he? But he gives us these powerful beacons that point us toward him. And this is what's so profoundly true about the human experience, that tells us about what freedom is. Isn't it true that the more we do what's objectively good, the more we become free? We are freer. And the opposite is, you know, it's to say when we do things that are contrary to the good, we do feel trapped, the very opposite. And then this brings us, as our Lord's pointing us, to this next powerful truth, this revelation. And here it is, truth number five. The fullness of God's love for us, the fullness of God's love, which we've been talking about at this point, mm-hmm. is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you think about this, when all seemed lost due to our own fatal abuse of these freedoms that we've been talking about, God found a way not only to bridge that huge chasm between himself and us, he did it in a breathtaking, dramatic, and eternal way. If you think about it, what better example is there of someone's proof of their love for you than what Jesus went through, and for no apparent reason other than to show us what love really does? And that brings up the next truth, which is love then requires, demands, works or deeds. Otherwise, it's not love at all. It's mere, it has no value.
Right.
Love's a verb. It has to be lived out in our actions and our deeds. And it has to be morally good and oriented toward others. Now, on this point, in this gospel today, some people will point to just the beginning part of this gospel and say that all we have to do is believe in Jesus to have eternal life. Missing the fact that actually the word itself, believe, is a verb also. It means to obey. And then you can't ignore the very next parts of this whole passage that says we cannot be saved if our works are evil and if we do evil things. The simplistic part of this thing, that is the profound part, the simplistic thing, the wrong thing to say is that it's a dead faith to merely say we accept Jesus, our Savior, just to use words and say he is our Savior. Mm-hmm. And that brings us to the final truth of what life's all about. Truth number seven, we will be judged by how we lived out that love that's given us by God. It's profound to think that while God is merciful, he is just. And whatever we do to the least among us, we do to Christ. But the negative is also true, that these works or omissions to do what is good will either save us or condemn us. Mm. It's simplistic to think only our intentions matter. So it really, our gospel today, all boils up. That's the meaning of life. Those are the great truths right there in our gospel today. And you can't really expound on it too much more than that. You just got to read it for ourselves. John 3:16. But keep going all the way to verse 21 if you want to get the whole truth.
Nice.
Right, guys?
Yes, yes. Yeah. It's amazing, and it just takes a bit for that to sink in, how simple God's pure love is for us. We do make it complicated, yes. Don't we?
You ain't do, Dave. Yes, yeah,
yeah.
Well, and here to talk about how love is lived out in our real world, Peter Finney's going to tell us all about that, what's happening in our area, on this week's issue of the Clarion Herald. It's quarter past the hour on Wake Up. Thanks for tuning your heart to the truth.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 10th. Today, we celebrate Saint Magdalene of Kenosha. Wealth and privilege did nothing to prevent today's saint from following her calling to serve Christ in the poor, nor did the protests of her relatives concern that such work was beneath her. Born in northern Italy in 1774, Magdalene knew her mind and spoke it. At age 15, she announced she wished to become a nun. After trying out her vocation with the cloistered Carmelites, she realized her desire was to serve the needy without restriction. For years, she worked among the poor and sick in hospitals and in their homes, and among delinquent and abandoned girls. In her mid-20s, Magdalene began offering lodging to poor girls in her own home. In time, she opened a school which offered practical training and religious instruction. As other women joined her in the work, the new congregation of the Daughters of Charity emerged. Members of the new religious congregation focused on the educational and spiritual needs of women. Magdalene also founded a smaller congregation for priests and brothers. She died in 1835. Pope John Paul II canonized her in 1988. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Past the hour, tuning your heart to the truth. I'm David Dawson, along with Gabby Smith and Johnny Hebert. Right now, we're joined with Peter Finney. He's the editor and general manager of the Clarion Herald, the official Catholic newspaper of the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Good morning, Peter.
Hey, good morning, David. I'm looking at you through the window, and I can barely see the outside. The rain is coming down.
Yes.
I know it's bad for you.
as well. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, it's an apocalyptic week. It's, we survived the eclipse, and now we have this. So, Easter was beautiful, though. So, I guess this is the price we pay. You know, this issue, skimming through what you got here, this is quite the anniversary issues. You've got a lot of anniversaries going on, don't you?
But really, you really do. And David, you know, this is one of the things I think that really distinguishes all Catholic newspapers, and the Clarion Herald. We have stories that probably are not going to be covered by other media. And
right.
it really affirms people in their faith.
Yeah.
And yeah, it's kind of like an anniversary issue. The fathers and sisters of the Marianites of Holy Cross are celebrating 175 years in New Orleans in their arrival. They came here in 1849, actually to staff an orphanage. And as most religious congregations, the Marianites, in particular, they did orphanage and also they also worked in schools. And, their work in the schools is just inestimable, what the impact that they had.
Uh-huh.
Also, St. Francis Xavier Church on Metairie Road will be celebrating its 100th anniversary, its centennial, and that's going to be on April the 20th. It's just going to be a Saturday with a vigil mass at 4 o'clock. So,
100 years.
It's a great parish, beautiful campus with the centuries-old oaks, and they're very, very active in what they do. And then, not to be outdone, WYES is doing a big documentary on the National Shrine of Our Lady of Prompt Succor, which this year is celebrating its 100th anniversary, built in 1924. Beautiful church, and people who have been in, it's got a main kind of main aisle, and then there's another wing to the chapel, kind of at right angles, and so the altar is kind of at that point where the two wings meet. It's just a beautiful piece of architecture, and the interesting thing is Karen Swenson, who was the former WWL anchor, she is the person who is the moderator, and she has a daughter, well, who attended Ursuline, and what she would do is in order to be first in line, she would park her car 30 minutes early, and she would go into the shrine, for a little bit of prayer while she was working,
And
she just said she fell in love with the shrine. And so it's a lot of anniversaries going on.
Yes.
In fact, the deacons are celebrating the permanent diaconate in New Orleans is 50 years old this year. So a lot of things going on.
And, a lot of anniversaries. Mm-hmm. And what's amazing is about New Orleans, and that's also unique, is New Orleans anniversaries are a lot older than other Catholic anniversaries in the United States. I just, we're talking pre-Civil War anniversaries
that's
here. And even older than that. I mean, I know there's some other anniversaries in New Orleans that are a lot older than that, but that's what I love about the beauty and the history of New Orleans. And you're talking about the National Shrine, these beautiful, beautiful old churches. I mean, that to just be able to go in there and just observe the beauty of the architecture and the surroundings is just, it does all bring you closer to Christ. So I'm closer
it really
to God.
Does.
So. All right. And then now this is also good news. I'm seeing Archbishop Amon said that attendance is up for Mass.
Yeah. And this is interesting, David. What the Archdiocese does every October, and they choose October for a specific reason. It's kind of like the month of the year where most people are at home, not on vacation. It's not Easter. It's not Christmas time when you get a false reading, so to speak.
Right.
But every October, the churches are asked to kind of just take a head count of who's in church. And attendance went up 5% from the previous year, which the Archbishop was thrilled about because really it kind of shows that, with the pandemic, when he said, you'll never forget the Holy Triduum in 2020 when he was celebrating all Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Sunday, the vigil in an empty, virtually empty St. Louis Cathedral.
Yes,
and people were home watching on live stream, and he always wondered, will the people come back? Well, they are coming back,
and
so it's a wonderful affirmation that people have returned to church.
And this is since last year. The 5% is since last year, so that's really good news.
Well, the figure would be, they did this in October, okay? So this would have been from the previous year. So October of 23 compared to October of 22.
Yeah.
So that's the latest figures that they have.
That is really good news, because you're right. It's tough to think about those times when everything was empty. And, attending Mass from your living room is not the same. So,
Peter, I got a follow-up real quick question for you. Do you have any statistics or trends on the number of people coming into the church versus past years, either locally or even nationally? I've heard some real positive numbers, but I wasn't sure about that.
You know, Johnny, that's a very good question. And in fact, this year, we had at least 450 people enter the church at the Easter Vigil in different parishes. And that was up from like 294 the previous year. So that's just New Orleans, okay? And there's other... Probably there's other parishioners people who entered that entered at different times during the year. So that definitely was a big uptick from the previous year. So that's another good sign. The Archbishop mentions that in his column, the number of, and in fact, for the rite of election, all the new parishioners, we have the names of all the people who entered the church.
Oh, wow.
And it's on page 5 of this issue. So it's kind of like a welcome to our family scroll.
Yeah. That's cool. The names of everyone in the archdiocese who's come to the Catholic faith.
The ones that the parishes sent in the names of the people who were coming into the church, and we have every name in the paper. So it's
awesome.
A nice little thing, and they can cut it out, and it's on one page. It's all in one spot.
That's incredible! Wow, I love that about the Clarion Herald. Well, you guys, you do details, so that is great. Okay, so
that's why they win all the awards.
But you got a film coming out about some priests. Talk about that.
Well, Father Stephen Fichter, who actually is up in New Jersey, he is his great uncle was Father Joseph Fichter, a Jesuit priest who was a sociologist at Loyola, very famous sociologist. Anyway, he's visited New Orleans several times to give talks. To New Orleans priests and at convocations. He has come out with, he co-wrote a film called Trinity's Triumph. And it's on Amazon Prime right now. So if anybody has Amazon Prime, you can go watch it. Trinity's Triumph. And it's a story of three young priests and the struggles and the joys that they deal with. And Father Fichter said it's just a really, he wanted to humanize the priesthood, and it really kind of gives a behind-the-scenes look at priests today. So all these stories, he said, come from really experiences that either he or his friends, you know, talked about, and it's a really, really nice film. So it's available
goodness.
Now if people want to go see it.
Okay, it's on Amazon Prime, you're saying. So
that's correct.
Wow,
Trinity's Triumph.
Trinity's Triumph. Okay, I'm gonna definitely check that out. Yeah, that's great.
It's a good day to do that.
You were talking earlier about the permanent diaconate starting 50 years ago, but then you have an article or a column by Deacon Ray Duplessis, and he's talking about the services of the deacons.
Yeah, you know, he said really the hidden ministry of a diaconate is when someone who might feel, for one reason or another, maybe uncomfortable talking to a priest, they'll come talk to a deacon to tell him about, hey, I'm struggling in this area or another. And a deacon is always there to help. Now, whether people feel like they can talk to the deacon maybe a little bit more, whatever, because he knows for a fact that people seek out deacons quietly. And they talk, and deacons are meant to serve and to accompany people, and that they have a ministry of service, and that's what they do. And really, you look at the two, we have 200 or so deacons in the Archdiocese of New Orleans, so the ministry has really been enriched, by what they do. And they're going to celebrate the 50th anniversary in August with a big social, so that's coming up this year.
Wow. So the mission of listening as well. So how about that?
That's correct.
Absolutely. All right. Now, you got a pilgrimage coming up. Talk about that. And you're going to be there. You're going to be on this pilgrimage, right?
I'm going to go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And God willing, I'm going to go October 4th to the 15th.
Okay.
And Father Jerry Seiler, great priest. He's our moderator. He's the pastor at St. Genevieve in Slidell. Mm-hmm. We're going to go to Venice, Assisi, Florence, and Rome, and just it's going to be an unbelievable lifetime journey, really. If you always wanted to go to Italy and see the Catholic splendors of Italy, this is the time to do it.
I've heard wonderful, beautiful things from everybody who has gone, and it's not just Rome itself; it's up through the countryside. Absolutely.
Wow. And we're going to see San Angelo Marifi, her hometown, where she did her ministry, up in Brescia and Vecenzano. So it's going to be a great pilgrimage.
Wonderful. All right, Peter Finney, where do we get this Clarion Herald so we can look up this stuff?
You can get it at church this weekend in the Archdiocese, and it's right up online right now. Every page is online at clarionherald.org.
Wonderful. Peter Finney, once again, thanks for joining us. We'll talk to you really soon.
Thank you so much, David.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye. Okay.
Hey.
Trinity's Triumph?
Today's a good...
We got to look.
Yeah, today's a good movie day. If you're staying at home
today.
Yeah,
really.
Pretty much it. Yeah.
Right?
And it's right. Prime. Amazon Prime. Okay, we'll have to check that out. All right. When we come back, we're going to be talking to Dr. Tom Neal. He always drops wonderful information bombs on us. I just love the guy. So Gabby's going to be talking to him. It is 8:30. You're tuning your heart to the truth on Wake Up.
It is 8:35. You are tuning your heart to the truth. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Johnny Hebert and David Dawson. Our next guest is Dr. Tom Neal. Dr. Neal is the Chief of Evangelization and Mission Engagement of the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee. Good morning, Dr. Neal. Thanks for being with us today.
Good morning, Gabby. It's so good to be with you. Thanks for having me on, as always.
As always, we look forward to your segment, and today we are talking about works of mercy. So take us through the wonderful works of mercy. Just because Lent is over doesn't mean that we just stop and we go back to our old ways. We have to keep going.
That's right. That's right. Well said, actually. Yeah, Lenten penance practices and works of, good works are not just for Lent. You focus on them, but the idea is during Easter we have a whole new kind of impetus now, the impetus of joy and hope that's come from the resurrection to do, in this case, the works of mercy. And I thank you for letting me talk about this, because we had the beautiful feast on Sunday of Divine Mercy, which is just, become such a global phenomenon in the Catholic Church around St. Faustina and the Divine Mercy Chaplet and the whole Novena of Mercy leading up to Divine Mercy Sunday and so on. So it's so beautiful, and praying for mercy and God's mercy on the world, which is so powerful and essential. But as St. Faustina in her diary makes clear, Jesus says that, we don't just pray for divine mercy, which is given to us by God, but once we receive that mercy, we have to give it. You can't give what you don't receive first, but you can't keep what you don't give. In other words, you can't really receive the mercy you get from God unless you give it away. So the way that the Catholic Church, very practical. So what do I do? How do I give mercy away? Right. That sounds very lofty and abstract, but the works of mercy in the tradition, and there are 14 of them. There's 7 corporal works of mercy, which have to do with corpus, the body, relieving human suffering in the body, and then spiritual works of mercy, which is, relieving human suffering or addressing human suffering and pain and evil in the world in the spirit, in the soul. So both of them, and there's 7 of each, just so rich. And I guess just to introduce this briefly, since we don't have much time, but what is mercy? So mercy, this is a beautiful definition given by a moral theology professor of mine years ago, Germain Grisé. He said, mercy is what love becomes when it encounters evil, when it encounters suffering, human need, right? That's what love becomes. So Johnny Hebert talked earlier about agape love, that kind of self-giving love that God showed in giving his son. But when that love touches evil, it becomes mercy, and mercy brings healing and redemption and forgiveness and freedom and all of those things. So, and Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, which is this idea that if you want to obtain it, you have to give it. So let me just go through the corporal, physical works of mercy first. And I'd like to think of these, Gabby, as like a program for life. You want like a Magna Carta of Christian life. If you take these 14 things and you try to live them, I mean, you can't think of a much more comprehensive Christian life.
Well, and we see them everywhere. I don't know about you. I see them everywhere. On billboards. I see them, and they're everywhere. Mm-hmm. So a lot of these will be familiar to our listeners and viewers.
They are. They're everywhere. And actually, on your show this morning, I think I counted 8 different instances of Corporal Works of Mercy mentioned in your commercial for St. Vincent de Paul and your discussion of the saint of the day with Peter Finney on St. Vincent de Paul. Mm-hmm. I mean, all over your show. So it is. It's what Christian life is about, and you guys are living it, and these organizations. So the corporal works of mercy are right, come from Matthew chapter 25. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, visit prisoners, and bury the dead. Bury the dead. So those are right, very practical things. And we think, you know, of St. Vincent de Paul or the Missionaries of Charity in Baton Rouge or, you know, orphanages that do these works, which is marvelous, outreaches of the church and of other organizations to address these needs. But each one of us, right, are required in our own way to be part of these works. And so, you know, meditating on those 7 things regularly, how are these alive in my life? In very, you know, feeding the hungry can be as simple as your children in front of you. You know, my daughter Maria has a 4-month-old baby that she nurses, and so constantly the baby depends on her day and night. This is a work of love, a work of mercy of a mother, all the way to people starving, right, over in other countries or here in the United States. So, and then that last one, by the way, just mentioned briefly, to bury the dead. Now, not many of us do that because we have funeral homes, right? But we, to honor the dead who've been buried, right, to go to graveyards and honor them, honor the graves of our loved ones, of people we know, and so on. That's part of that corporal works of mercy, showing physical reverence for the dead, not simply by burying them. And then we have the spiritual works of mercy, which I'll unpack a bit here. So let me just go through them first, the 7. The first one is instruct the ignorant, and particularly here in terms of the faith, like teaching the faith, but just in general, instructing those who are ignorant, meaning that don't know, but you have the ability to help them to come to knowledge, to come to truth. Counseling the doubtful, that's a powerful one. Those who struggle with doubt or despair or confusion and need someone else to help them through the darkness, right? Admonishing sinners, which is like fraternal correction. You know, people around us who need to be confronted on habits, bad patterns of life, decisions, things like that. It's a mercy to correct someone when they're doing something you know is destructive or wrong or sinful. You know, I always say the greatest friends I have in my life are those willing to call me out when they see me doing things that I can. You're better than that, right? That I want people like that in my life. I don't always like it. Sometimes I hide from it. But I need it. But to do it is hard, right? Anyone who's ever confronted another person, it's hard, but it's a work of mercy. Bearing wrongs patiently. Plenty of opportunities for that in life, right?
Everywhere, yes.
Everywhere. Yes. Difficult relationships. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. I mean, there's, all around you are irritating people, and you're one of them. You know, so bearing wrong patiently.
No, he's right. No, you're right.
I know he is. I know. Dr. Neil's one of those people that calls me out. You're wrong too. No.
Very good. No, that's true.
To talk to you about. and then forgive offenses willingly. Forgive offenses willingly. There's a huge one. Forgiving people for small things and for great things. Comforting the afflicted. People who are suffering. You know, having hardships in life. And then lastly, to pray for the living and the dead. Every day to pray for people you know, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your coworkers by name, and then praying for the dead, those in purgatory and so on. So those works of mercy are accessible to all of us. Every one of us who live them. And I once in a while, at the behest of my spiritual director, I take 7 days of the week and go through each of the works of mercy. The works of mercy. One day, it's time I meditate on it. How can I live this out? And then I do 14 days in a row. And it's really fruitful to use that as a way to examine your conscience, to meditate on how you're living your life, and so on. And before I end, I want to do a little promo advertisement, Gabby, if you don't mind.
Yes.
There is a woman named Alexa Skexnaelder. So it's a tough last name, Skexnaelder. Alexa who lives in Metairie, Louisiana, who's giving a talk at St. Clement of Rome tomorrow night, Thursday night at 7 p.m., called Finding Hope in Our Difficulties. And this woman, talk about bearing hardships in life patiently and well. She has suffered with some really difficult physical issues for years and years and has learned what redemptive suffering means in an extraordinary way.
Wow.
And just as a look at mercy alive in her life, it's a powerful witness. I highly recommend people attend that just as a way to think about how the works of mercy can be lived out in life in a unique way, to see mercy in your own suffering, et cetera, and accepting others' help and accepting others, you know, accompanying you and helping you work through things, and then using what you go through, your own suffering, to help others who suffer.
Wow.
And turn that outwards and not just inwards.
Mm-hmm.
She has a powerful testimony. And she has a blog called forgreaterpurpose.blog, forgreaterpurpose.blog. I highly recommend it, and I commend it because she's just a local witness to mercy.
Check that out.
Yes, that's tomorrow at 7 p.m. at St. Clement of Rome over in Metairie. Thank you so much, Dr. Tom Neal. He's part of the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee. Thank you so much. Stay with us. It's 45 past the hour on Wake Up.
And a good morning to you. 48 past the hour. Weather not looking too good. If you can postpone getting on the road this morning, so maybe later this evening or tomorrow, do so. So take care of yourself there. And joining us this morning, Dr. Jordan Haddad's a professor of dogmatic theology at Notre Dame Seminary, and he's also the president of the St. Louis the Ninth Art Society, and we are continuing our Catholic 101 segment. Good morning, Dr. Haddad.
Good morning.
I'm actually pretty excited about this topic. Being a geologist and having studied this topic, I really want to dive into this. So the topic today is the theory of evolution, particularly as it relates to man's origin and development. So let's jump on in. What is the Catholic Church's position on this? And I mean, can we believe this as Catholics? And if so, what aspects of it, and what are the bumpers on this?
Yeah, that's a great question. That's a great way to frame it. So to that, you know, most fundamental question, can Catholics believe in evolution? The short answer to it is yes, of course we can. But it's a qualified yes, because it depends on what one means by evolution, because this is oftentimes one of those words that can get thrown around by people who can mean different things by it. It's a loaded term in many ways. But that shouldn't distract or prevent us from engaging with it in its truth, right, at its most fundamental level. So what is evolution? In short, the theory of biological evolution is the idea that the whole panoply of living things that exist today and that have ever existed have come into existence over time by virtue of an extraordinarily long and complex process of change. Due to both internal genetic factors and then external pressures from the environment, which is often called natural selection. And this theory came into prominence in the 19th century by Charles Darwin, famously, although other people have been proposing and discussing the idea even prior to him. The question of evolution, while it's not a religious question per se, is an increasingly important idea for Catholics to consider and to really be concerned with, because we live in a scientifically minded age, and the overwhelming majority of young Catholics in America believe that there exists this fundamental opposition between the Catholic faith and the discoveries of modern science. And this opposition, or this perceived opposition, is actually cited by a majority of young Catholics who leave the church as one of the main reasons why they leave. But, you know, with that being said, that's not why Catholics should feel comfortable believing in the theory of evolution, because we don't change our beliefs just because people have difficulties with it. Instead, Catholics can believe in the theory of evolution first because of the overwhelming scientific evidence in its favor. And we Catholics have an extraordinarily rich tradition of making use of the best insights of natural reason that it can discover and putting that into conversation with faith. And secondly, because the Church has officially and positively taught in the past 70 years that the theory of evolution is in fact compatible with the Catholic faith. So, for example, Pope Pius XII famously wrote in his 1950 encyclical called Humani Generis that Catholics are at liberty to believe that the human body emerged from an evolutionary process, though he draws the line at the spiritual soul, which we must believe does not emerge from below, from mere matter, but is a special creation of God directly, as true of us as it was true of our first parents, of Adam and Eve. So any theory of evolution that would say that the human person is nothing but mere matter, or that the spiritual soul is not bestowed upon us by God from the very beginning of our lives, that's not a version of evolution that we can accept. But we should also recognize that science and evolution as such are not capable of saying whether or not human beings are endowed with spiritual souls, because spiritual souls are not the kinds of things that fit under microscopes, right? Can't be empirically measured and tested, and science only deals with that which is material and empirical. So any theory of evolution that would make the claim that human beings are soulless and nothing but the fruit of an evolutionary process, we're actually going beyond science and doing a disservice to science, you know, speaking false ideology in the name of science, as it were. And furthermore, yes. John Paul II, go ahead.
No, yeah, it just seemed like the science, whenever people take this and turn it into some philosophy or some reflection on the abstract or on God, that's where it just seems to go off the rails. I mean, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right, because science never exists in the abstract, right? It always exists as promoted by individuals, by peoples and groups. And sometimes just because someone is a great scientist doesn't mean that they're a great philosopher or a theologian and are capable of recognizing, okay, what really is the limit of science and what it can actually say about the world. You know, to a hammer, everything looks like a nail, but not everything is a nail. And so we have to be aware of the limitations of what science can say. But at the same time, we don't want that to discredit the great truths and value that science can, in fact, bring to our understanding of creation.
Yeah, it just seems that, you know, I know I experienced a lot of my friends going through geology and then going through the theory of evolution that people kind of took it to a plan and said, well, therefore, with this theory, God's not anywhere involved in this. And it does kind of put the human, make human dignity just a sideline that, well, then it's all about competition for resources and it's a very materialist, but boy, that's just an extrapolation that's not there. And even with respect to the book of Genesis, people will take the two and say, and go to extremes and say, well, then the creation story, I guess you put it that way, the truths of Genesis, they just throw that baby out with it. And that's just taking these scientific, I guess, findings to a level that's just not there. I mean, God's there. His hand's all over it. And as we started off the show this morning, it is all about love in the end. If you sit back and look at how we are, how we're here today, makes no sense without love, without the guiding hand of that. But anyway, we got about a minute left, Jordan. Your last thoughts on this?
Yeah, sure. So just to wrap up, you know, Pope St. John Paul II, you know, who is deeply interested in questions of faith and science, you know, has famously said, you know, that the theory of evolution is more than a hypothesis, right? It's a very strong theory with a lot of converging evidence in its favor. And as Catholics, we never need to feel like it's either evolution or God, or evolution or creation, because we never want to think of God as being, you know, the type of causality or action of God as being in the at the same level or the same type of causality that we see within the universe, because God is a transcendent cause. He's the primary cause that makes this universe possible, and he's the one who endows it with the laws and the order that govern its development. And so even with respect to the development of the human body through an evolutionary process, it's true that the body comes to be through an unfolding of universal and creative laws. But at the same time, God is also responsible for the human body because he's our creator and he sustains it in existence, and he gives it existence, and he gives it its essence and its nature and its laws. And so it's always, it's a both perfect. And. It's not an either or for Catholics.
Perfect. Well, thank you, Jordan. So much more on this. We have to pick this topic up maybe at another point. Thank you very much, Jordan. Have a great day.
You as well. Thank you all.
All right. Deep stuff. Good stuff.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
Well, woo, man.
The whole day.
Let's go out in prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, in the sending and sacrifice of your only begotten Son, you showed us a love that knows no limits, that holds nothing back. With his resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit, your love and mercy continue to pour down upon us constantly, leading us, inspiring us, filling us with all that is good, holy, and true. We ask only for your grace, O Lord. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Thank you so much to Jeff Blackwell, our audio director, and Karen Cotton, our video technical director. Stay safe out there. Have a wonderful Wednesday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Media.